Good to see you all. Just interesting, Mr. Taylor mentioned about Mr. Trump sending cruise missiles over there to Syria. I recall back many years ago when Mr. Gaddafi was having some issues down there, and Mr. Reagan sent some missiles over to him, actually some bombs. And at that time, the French wouldn't let us fly across their country, so he just flew out over the Atlantic and through the Straits of Gibraltar and refueled on the way and bombed Mr. Gaddafi. You never heard from Mr. Gaddafi for about 20 years after that. A lot of times, something like this could work to the benefit of extending the time a little bit because the bad guys understand force. I notice I haven't heard much from North Korea lately either, and not many comments were made about that. I don't know. It could be a good thing. We'll see. But it's hard to tell because we don't know God's time frame, do we? But we do know that now is the Passover season coming upon us rapidly. And let's turn over to 1 Corinthians today and begin. 1 Corinthians, let me get my clock going here so I know what time it is. I want to make sure I always know what time it is. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. So if you ever have someone that wants to know why we think that the God of the Old Testament was Christ, you might want to point them to that scripture, that New Testament scripture. But with most of them, God was not pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So one of the big problems they had was lust at that time. Now over in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, now these things happened to them as examples, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 11, it states again, and are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. So what we see happening back there in the Old Testament and all the events that occurred during this time of year are something that we, upon whom the ends of the age have come, and we heard a lot about that just in the announcements. If you have an eye to see, you can see things are moving rapidly there. We're supposed to learn from that. Because as God brought the children of Israel out of Egypt, saving them from that sinful life and saving them, freeing them from that slavery, they didn't do well. And God was not pleased. You would think they would have been grateful and God would have been pleased with them, but they did not. They were so wrapped up in that way of life that they couldn't break themselves free. And as we rapidly approach the spring holy days now, like Mr. Taylor said, tomorrow night's a Passover. The night after that's a night to be much observed. And then the first holy day, and boy, we're in it. Get that leaven out. No more leaven for a week. We are instructed to examine ourselves. And God says we can use the examples written in the scriptures to do so. That's why we have this book, so we can do better. So today, brethren, I'd like to examine the life of an Old Testament prophet who was a bad example, to the intent where we see where he went wrong, and to the intent that we can learn from what he did and not make those mistakes ourselves, to help us to see the error of his way and to overcome sin we may have in our lives as we move into the holy day season. Now, that prophet was Balaam, son of Beor. And the story begins in Numbers 22. So let's turn to Numbers 22. Numbers 22 and verse 1. Numbers 22 and verse 1. And the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw that all Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. Their reputation had gone before them. They saw what had happened, how Moses defeated the kings of the Ammonites, and they saw that they were next on the list. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, now Midian's not necessarily Moab, but there were probably Midianites very close to them or living within their bounds. Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass in the field. And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Verse 5, and he sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river, in the land of the sons of his people, to call to him, saying, look, a people has come up from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth, and they are settling next to me. Here goes the neighborhood, right? All these ruffians moving in next door. We got a problem. And there are lots of them. Therefore, please come at once. Curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land, for I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So Balaam had a reputation. They knew that what he spoke came true. Verse 7, so the elders of Moab and the elders of the Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. Interesting that they knew they had to bring him money. You don't find that with other prophets in the Old Testament. Oh yeah, go see Isaiah and bring him some money so you get a good prophecy. No, this was a different situation slightly. And when they arrived, verse 8, he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princes of Moab stayed with Balaam. Verse 9, then God came to Balaam and said, who are these men with you? So here you have God speaking directly to a prophet. There's a relationship here. So Balaam said to God, Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent them to me, saying, look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me. Perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out. And God said to Balaam, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. He said, no, not going to let you do it. Those people are there because I want them there. They're coming in. They're blessed. So Balaam rose early in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you. All right. So he sent them away. Good. So far, so good. Let's go back, continue on in Numbers 22, verse 14. Numbers 22, verse 14. And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, Balaam refuses to come with us. And Balak sent princes more numerous and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, he's upping the ante. Well, I guess that wasn't enough money. Maybe I need to increase it. Let's send some more important people. The first ambassador wasn't enough. Let's send the president. You know, let's do something else. And they came to Balaam and said to him, verse 16, thus says the son of Zippor. Thus says Balak, son of Zippor, please let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I certainly honor you greatly and will do whatever you say to me. Therefore, please come and curse this people for me. Well, you know the story as it goes along here. We'll kind of fill in as we go. I don't want to read every verse here because it goes on for like 3 or 4 chapters. But in the first case, he did okay. He asked God. God said no. He said, can't do it. Sorry. Well, Moab was not to be denied. They upped the ante. And he comes back and says, They want me to come again. And finally, God says, you know, okay, you go. Numbers 20, verse 22. If the men come and call you, he said, go with them. But only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do. So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princes of Moab. Now, this is a very strange part of the story right here. And I can only surmise at this point that because he kept coming back and asking, coming back and asking, coming back and asking, he wasn't getting the message. And so God says, okay, you can go. But then in the very next verse, verse 22, then God's anger was aroused because he went. And the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. So here we have, Balaam kept pushing the limit. He knew God was not going to allow him to curse Israel, but he hoped that somehow, some way, he'd be able to get that reward. He was hoping to be right on the edge to get all the good experience of that reward, but not having to do what he should not do. I've known some children like that, have you? Children of Israel were that way, and so are we, aren't we? In our worst case, sometimes we are the same way. We know what God wants to do and wants us to do, and we still keep asking, can I, huh? And God says, okay, go. And then God got mad. You know, I wish they would have made the right decision, he said, and that's what he's saying about him. I wish he would have made the right decision. God allowed him to go. But I think God was hoping that he would choose not to go. We heard about that in the sermonette, didn't we? We all have a choice, don't we? And so did Balaam. So did Balaam. Pick up the story in Numbers 22 and verse 23. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. This is only going to get worse from here. Balaam versus the donkey, right. And the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards and the wall on this side and the wall on that side. Verse 25, and when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, so he struck her again. You ever notice how sometimes as we're working our way through life and things get worse, we keep doing the wrong thing? That's what he was doing. He was beating the wrong thing is what he was doing. He was beating the donkey, and it wasn't the problem. In verse 26, and the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Still into beating the donkey. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, what have I done to you that you have struck me these three times? And Balaam said to the donkey, because you have abused me, I wish there was a sword in my hand, and I would kill you. This had to be really funny viewing from the outside, but really serious viewing from the inside. I mean, this was a situation where this man, a rational man, a prophet of God, was talking to an animal and thinking this was normal and beating on the animal, and the animal's talking back to him. I wonder how many other times a donkey spoke to him. I don't think the donkey ever spoke to him until this time. Verse 30, so the donkey said to Balaam, am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you? And he said, no. Here's the donkey reasoning with this man, right? And the man said, yeah, you're right, you know? Let's see, where were we? 31. And the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face. I think so. He was coming to his senses. And the angel of the Lord said to him, why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to stand against you, because your way is perverse before me. I don't like what you're doing. Just like he didn't like what Israel was doing when he brought them out of Egypt, when he gave them all the benefits of taking them out of that sinful culture and bringing them out to a land he promised them, they were doing things that were evil. He said, "Your way is perverse before me." The donkey saw me, verse 33, and turned aside from me three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely the donkey turned by now and let her live. Yeah, Balaam, I'd kill you and let the donkey live. You know, it wasn't the donkey's fault. And Balaam said to the angel, verse 34, "I have sinned, for I did not know you stood in the way against me. Therefore, if it displeases you, I will turn back." And the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but only the word that I speak to you, that you will speak." So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. And you know the rest of the story. Here's Balaam going along, doing what he knows God doesn't really want him to do, beating on the donkey who's talking to him. And this seemed okay at the time. In all, Balaam gave Balak seven prophecies, all blessing Israel and or cursing Moab. And you can read the entire story, Numbers 22 through Numbers 25, on your own time, and it might be good to review that during this time of year. God was not pleased with him. God was not pleased with Balaam. Eventually, God even allowed him to be killed when Israel took Midian as they entered the promised land. Let's go over to Numbers 31 just to show you that. We were doing the Bible reading program, Anna and I happened to notice this. I didn't know what had happened to him, but he's mentioned here. Numbers 31, verse 6. Then Moses sent them to war, Numbers 31 and verse 6. 1,000 from each tribe, he sent them to war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar the priest, with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian, and the rest of those who were killed, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, five kings of Midian. Balaam, son of Beor, they also killed with the sword. So God allowed a prophet to die. Interesting the way that worked. Interesting the way that worked. I think you will agree that this was not a very nice ending for Balaam, son of Beor. And technically, Balaam obeyed God in every aspect, technically. He didn't curse Israel. He said what God asked him to do. He went along, and he did not curse Israel. He technically obeyed God, and God allowed him to die. That was the first point I wanted to make. Point number two, where did he go wrong? Where did he go wrong? I submit to you, brethren, that Balaam was a lustful man. And lust is much more than just inordinate sexual desire, as we always see on, most people use the term lust associated with that. You know, pornography or whatever. One of the definitions we find for lust in dictionary.com is a passionate or overmastering desire or craving. A passionate or overmastering desire or craving, usually followed by the word for, as in lust for money or what money can buy. Most people that lust for money don't just want to stack it up on the coffee table and look at it. They want to take it and use it to buy stuff, right? Lust for money. Lust for power. Lust to be important. Lust for title or position. All come under the category of lust. Now, we're going to be going to Italy for the feast this year, and when I think of Italy, I think of my ancestry a bit, because I have ancestors both northern and southern Italy. But I also think one thing that always epitomizes me in Italy was back in World War II, you always saw the picture of Mussolini. You remember Mussolini? What did he look like? That was Mussolini, right? He was just a real short man, too. But he always stood in his boots and his uniform, and he looked up like this. He wanted to be important. He wanted that title, El Duce, right? The title. So lust comes in lots of flavors. Where did he go wrong? Where did he go wrong? He went wrong. We can describe him over in the New Testament. A lot is said about Balaam, son of Beor. Look him up in a concordance. You'll see. He's used as a bad example in a lot of places. You know, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. Let's look at what Peter had to say about him. So he was known. He's not just an Old Testament personality. He was known. 2 Peter 2 and verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there would be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destruction, heresies, even denying the Lord who brought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. What he prophesied was true, but he was a false prophet. Can you tell the truth and be a false prophet? 2 Peter 2:15. They have forsaken the right way, have gone astray, following the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity by a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice. Restrained the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For they speak great swelling words of emptiness. They allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. That's us. We all came out of the world. We escaped that way of life. And he's saying there are people out there who would like to lure us back in there, these false prophets. People telling us things. Driving down on the freeway today, I had to turn the radio off. I just heard so much junk on the radio. So many attitudes that are totally incorrect and against God. So many ways of looking at the world and looking at situations that are totally ungodly and do not make any sense because of the way of life we've accepted. We have to watch ourselves to not go back into that. Jude 1, verse 11. Jude 1, verse 11, it says, woe to them, for they have gone astray. They have gone the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam, for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. He groups that group together, the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, and the rebellion of Korah. He groups that as the same thing. What did Korah lust for? Power, position. What did Cain lust for? Praise for not doing what was right, and he had to kill his brother. What did Balaam lust for? Money? Importance? Revelation 2:14 kind of sums it up. Let's turn to Revelation 2:14. Can read up in verse 8 and see that he's talking there to the angel of the church at Smyrna. Now, of course, we understand that the seven churches have characteristics that apply to all the churches. We're not trying to say it's one or the other. But over in verse 14 of Revelation 2, it says, I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Again, lust. What's he talking about? What's he talking about? Numbers 25 and verse 1. Let's go back to the example that John is referring to there in Revelation 2. Numbers 25 and verse 1. Numbers 25 in verse 1. Now Israel remained in Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifices of their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. So Israel was joined to Baal of Peor, and the anger of the Lord was aroused against Israel. Then the Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of the people and hang the offenders before the Lord out in the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may turn away from Israel. Now, if you want to read the rest of this, you can see how the plague at this time was stopped. But the end result of all that was done, we find in verse 9. And those who died in the plague were 24,000 because of the lust and the sin of one man. 24,000 people died. Don't want to diminish what happened over there in Syria, but 24,000 is a lot more. That's ugly. That's a third of the town I live in. A lot of people. So we can say in this point that technically Balaam obeyed God. He prophesied only what God allowed him to say. But in his heart, he lusted. He really didn't want to do it. He lusted after the money being offered and the position and the honor. He kept trying to fulfill Balak's request, but always came up short because God would not let him curse Israel. Until, as we read in Revelation 2:14, he taught Balak to use Moabite women to seduce the men of Israel, thus angering God and having God curse them, even though he would not allow be not to curse them. So in the end, he probably got his money. In the end, he probably got his money because Israel was cursed and 24,000 died. That had to make the Moabites pretty happy. But it wasn't what God wanted to do. Balaam was tempted, and he gave in to temptation. We as men and women in God's church are also tempted, but we don't have to sin. We can choose not to give in to temptation. James 1 and verse 12. I'm going to read this from the King James Version because it uses words that fit more closely with what I'm saying here. James 1 and verse 12 through 15. Blessed is a man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them who love him. Let no man says when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. There's a lot of temptations out there. You don't have to go far to see them. With the electronic media we have, they're at our fingertips if we choose to participate. On every street corner, there are people who are willing to offer us things we should not have. Every man is tempted, it says, when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. He's drawn away of what's inside of him that says, I want what I should not have. And when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. We don't want that. We want life. We don't want death. We don't want to go that route. So point number three, what does it take to overcome sin? What does it take to overcome sin? I just got a few points here to consider during the evaluation we have that each of us is supposed to be doing of ourselves. You don't need to evaluate your neighbor or the person down the street or that other group that left us. God says, evaluate yourself. Look at yourself. This is the time for introspection, for us each of us to say, God, how am I doing? And what can I do better? In your mercy, show me so that I don't have to have the result that Balaam, son of Beor, had. I want something better than that. I don't want the lust to bring forth sin, and I don't want the sin to bring forth death. That's not where I want to be. So what does it take to overcome sin? Point number three. First point under that point is know that you know that God is, and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Let me repeat that. Know that you know that God is and rewards those who diligently seek him. You know where I'm going with that. James 2. James 2. James has a lot to say about stuff like that. James 2 and verse 19. You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Did Balaam know there was a God? He should have. God spoke to him several times. He was a prophet of God. When he prophesied, things happened. When he prophesied for or against, it always worked. He knew God existed. He has spoken to him personally. But just believing is not enough. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, know that you know that he exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We must know that we know that God is real. And that means we must be developing a relationship with him constantly. God wants us to have a personal relationship with him. And I know in the Protestant world you hear, oh, your personal Savior, and God wants you to be personally involved in this and that. It's one thing they say is true. We don't have to say it the same way. But we have to be one-on-one with God. We have to know that he exists. So how do we do that? How do we do that? Let's turn over to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Psalm 55. A lot of wisdom in the Psalms. And we can glean that. We will be successful in our walk. Psalm 55. As for me, verse 16. As for me, Psalm 55, verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. We use this to say it's good to talk to God three times a day. We eat three meals a day, don't we? Don't seem to have a problem with that. Some do better. But we should spend some time to talk to God three times a day if we can. Now, it doesn't have to be formal. It could be in the morning. It could be at noon, maybe on a walk. I know when I work in Livermore, I take a walk down to the airport at lunchtime. It's about a mile from where I work. It serves a couple of functions. It gets me away from the office so I can have a little time to commune with God. It also helps me to see some airplanes and make sure they're doing it right. It's good to see airplanes and make sure they're doing it right. It's one of the things I enjoy. Verse 18, and he has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. And there are many against us too. There are a lot of people out there who would like to see us fall and fail. There's a lot of people out there that don't like us, and they don't like you because you are identified with the God of the universe, and they are against God. They may not say it directly to you, but that's the way they feel. We need God's protection and guidance constantly to be with us. First Timothy 2, verse 5. Let's back over to the New Testament here. First Timothy 2 and verse 5. Thessalonians, Timothy, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, that man is Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified, and to be testified in due time, for which I am appointed a preacher and an apostle. Here's Paul speaking to Timothy, the new guy in the block, helping him and saying, you know, I'm a preacher and apostle for the living God. Well, Paul didn't start out that way, did he? He also was on the dark side, and God helped him see the light, brought him up and told him what he needed to do. And guess what? Paul did it. And he's saying, I was appointed teacher and preacher, an apostle. I'm speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, doubting nothing. Many times, brethren, life can get in the way of our prayer life. In fact, too many times. Too many cases. There's too many distractions in this world. But we must make time to pray if we are able to develop that close relationship with our Creator. Now, if you've been away from it for a while, choose now to reestablish that relationship. This is the season. God wants to hear from each of us daily. He wants that closer relationship. He wants everything that's good for us, and he wants us to develop that relationship with him so that he can give it to us. Start now. This is a good time. We heard again in the sermonette, we're preparing for this time of year, preparing to put all the leaven out of our lives and keep it out during those 7 days so that we will learn by example to do what God wants us to do. What else can we do? Study his word in order to know what is sin and what is righteousness. Study his word in order to know what is sin and what is righteousness. You know, people are confused today about sin and righteousness just as they were in ancient times. Again, listening to the news, you find a lot of people that consider things to be true and correct and the way things are in the world, and they are so far off, it's unbelievable. But they've been fed a line of material for many, many, many years now, and they believe it. Do your own thing. Really? Your own thing has resulted in the mess we have out there. It resulted in those 70 or 80 people being gassed, somebody doing his own thing. We don't want to do our own thing. We want to do the God thing. In fact, God instructed the kings of Israel to do the following. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy 17. Very important piece of scripture. And when I look at the results of the kings of Israel, I wonder how many did it. How many actually did this? Deuteronomy 17. And verse 18, talking about the king, he had all kinds of instructions. You shall not multiply horses, he says in 16. Neither shall you multiply wives for himself. 700 wives and 300 concubines. He must have been too short. It went right over his head. And then he says in verse 18, a very interesting piece of scripture, it also shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. I wonder which law that is. The one that's before the priests and Levites. Could that be the first five books of the Bible? And he's supposed to sit down and write it out by hand. Now, we don't have to do that today. But that's what he tells the king to do. What's our position going to be in the world tomorrow when kingdom of God rules? King and priests. Be a good idea if we did the same thing. And it says, not only shall he write then in the book, he said, and then we shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord, his God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted among his brethren, right? Like Mussolini. That he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, and he and his children in the midst of Israel. Again, we don't have to make a personal copy of the law today. We have the printing press, a great invention back in the 1500s or whenever that happened. Before. But we really need to make, we need to choose to study the word daily. We cannot know how to succeed in this life or in the world to come if we don't know the rules. This is the rule book. This is the rule book. How do you know what's right and how do you know what's wrong? How do you know what's sin and what's righteousness? You're not going to get it on KCBS, CNN, Fox, or any of the other ones. They don't know what's right and wrong. But we do, if we study his word. We must study daily. The rules of life are in the Bible, and if we don't read it, we might as well be illiterate. Might as well be living in the jungles of the deepest, darkest Africa and never having seen a book nor having a desire to even read a book. If you don't read the Bible, you might as well be illiterate. Another tool we can use, brethren, to get closer to God, to develop that relationship, to put sin out of our lives, is that of fasting. That of fasting. Matthew 9 and verse 14. I don't like to fast. I don't know if you do or not. I don't like to fast. I like to eat. Eating is much nicer. Like to go after services and go in there and have a few little snacks and things. Bread is good up until tomorrow night. Actually, Monday night. Bread is good. And it won't be good for 7 days, and then it'll be good again. Matthew 9 and verse 14. Matthew 9 and verse 14. Let me turn instead of talk here. I was thinking about bread, you know? Good stuff. Matthew 9 and verse 14. Then the disciples of John came to him saying, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast often, but your disciples do not fast?" Good question. You think people are noticing what you do? John and the Pharisees noticed what Christ's disciples did. They didn't have to broadcast it. They just lived their lives, and people noticed, didn't they? And Jesus said to them, good question. Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. Has the bridegroom been taken away? Yes. Then we must fast. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. I'll read this out of the New Revised Standard Version. Isaiah 66 and verse 2. All these things my hand has made, and so all these things are mine. The Lord owns it all, doesn't he? Says the Lord. But this is one to whom I will look, to the humble and contrite in heart, spirit, who trembles at my word. I am the God of everything. I own everything, but I'll be noticing the man and woman who are humble and contrite and who trembles at my word. Now, does that mean they just do this? No, that means they respect the word of God in every way. Now, the United Church of God has called a church-wide fast on April 22nd. I encourage all of us to begin now. So that this fast, to prepare. And so this fast was better than any that we've done in the past. Sometimes I've gone through a fast, brother, and I'll admit it, and all I did was get hungry and thirsty and waited for the sun to go down. It's got to be better than that. We got to figure it out better than that. We got to spend our time in prayer and meditation so that we can know what God wants us to do, to meditate on his word, to get that word as part of our mind and our heart. And though we are physically weak, we should be spiritually stronger as a result of this fast. So keep that in mind as you prepare and plan the fast so that you can do the things that you need to do. What are you going to do during the time of the fast to get closer to God and to put sin out? The next point in this, how do we get closer to God? We must repent when we fail. You know, we're all going to fail. You know, David committed some pretty big sins, and they're all listed in here. At least all the ones that are important to God to list in there. It's going to be amazing when David is resurrected and he finds all the stuff that God let him put in the Bible. But he'll probably understand. He did some big, big sins, and because of that, a lot of people died. And he had a real screwed up family for a long time that happened because of the sins of David. Just like Balaam, son of Beor, many, many people died because of sin. But there was one big difference between David and Balaam. David passionately repented when he came to his senses. Were his sins any bigger or less? Did any more people, were there any more collateral damage or less? It's not as important to God as we might think. What he was concerned about was David. Was David going to get it? Was he going to understand what happened and why what he did was wrong? And was he going to repent? Psalm 51 is the one we use. Psalm 51. Because David, when he figured it out, in the heat of battle, in the heat of passion, David could do some pretty nasty things. I mean, I don't know anybody that's committed adultery and then killed the woman's husband, you know? I mean, that's pretty bad. That's pretty bad. And he involved other people in it, too. And they must have thought, who is this man, David, to allow this to happen? Could God be in this country when the leadership is that way? I mean, think about what would happen. But when David saw it, when Nathan pointed the finger at him and said, it's you. And David said, I have sinned against God. And he repented. Psalm 51, verse 1, have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgression. David knew that his sin required, if taken literally and if carried out completely, required the death penalty. How many times did he sin where it required the death penalty? He said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 51. Psalm 51, verse 3. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. He didn't say, it's not my fault. Well, you don't understand, God. I was tempted. He said, it was my fault. I acknowledge it. And my sin is always before me. Verse 4. Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. In other words, your judgments are correct, God. And I'm willing to stand by them because you are holy, just, and true. Verse 5, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my mother, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a cleaning agent, that I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear the joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from your sin. Blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart. We all need that, brethren. We all need a clean heart. O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. That's how we know David had God's Holy Spirit. Because if David had not repented, that would have been all for him. He had God's Holy Spirit. Psalm 51, verse 12, and restore to me the joy of your salvation and hold me by your generous spirit. The result? David will rule over all Israel with Christ when the kingdom of God rules on the earth. What about us? We too must learn to repent when we fall short so that God can raise us up and that we can be in that kingdom ruling with King David under Jesus Christ and helping a lot of other people see the error of their way and getting on board and getting that salvation. So in conclusion, brethren, as people of the living God, let's learn from the story of Balaam, son of Beor, Let's learn to obey God, not just in the letter, because technically Balaam obeyed God, but in the spirit also. Let's learn to practice righteousness until it becomes who we are. Why do we have 7 days of unleavened bread? So we can, for 7 days, learn the lessons and repeat them so they become internal. What do they say, 7 days or 14 days to develop a new habit? Let's develop some new habits. Not just not eating bread. That's just a physical manifestation of what God wants us to learn. Let's ask God, what should I learn? What, you know, it's tailored for each of us individual. I don't know what you have to learn, but I know I have things to learn. I'm asking God to show me. Let's learn to practice righteousness until it becomes who we are. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. By keeping God's law in the letter and the spirit, we express our love for him. And he will reward us now and in the kingdom with riches that will not perish. So I wish you all, brethren, a good, happy, and profitable spring holy day season, beginning tomorrow night. Be here. Is it here it's going to be? Okay, good. We're having ours in Oakland, so we will be in Oakland, but be here. It's the beginning of something